In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, this morning that you seal this time in your precious blood, that no demons may be allowed to listen in, to interfere, interact, or communicate with each other. In your name and authority of your word, in the victory of the cross, we pronounce them deaf, dumb, and blind, and useless, totally inept. And I ask you, Mother Mary, Mama, cover us with your mantle, Saint Joseph with your holy tunic. And we place ourselves in the refuge of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And I ask you, Mama, to pronounce each of our names, the names of our spouses, our loved ones, our children and grandchildren, my community. Pronounce their names to Jesus now. And I do this united to the divine will of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fiat voluntas tua. Of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Good morning. I've been talking about who has not been here yet. Who's come for the first time? Okay, you have to go to confession for that. Just kidding. Okay. We've been talking about. I shared a little bit about the beginning of the kidnapping, that I was kidnapped in Peru. I've shared a little bit about suffering. Yesterday we talked about how to suffer correctly and how to cease to suffer incorrectly. One, if you learn to suffer correctly, you grow in sonship. You feel more son and daughter in Jesus the Son, in the family of the Trinity. He begins to share that in us. And then, but if we live in fear, anger, frustration, discouragement, noise, basically we live as orphans. And what I want to today speak about is something that every spiritual master, all the saints, speak about: the necessity of peace, to grow in peace. But it's not just peace, it's the peace of Christ. And it's a peace that will blow you away, especially in moments of difficulty. And if we live and return, the problem is not losing our peace. The question is, how long does it take us to recover peace? That's the question. As soon as possible, obviously, hopefully. And I want to share with you today what Our Lady has taught me about recovering peace as soon as possible. So I want to begin by reading what we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that speaks about growing as sons in Christ the Son. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So there's an invitation there to grow and be one that your very presence is a presence of peace. The enemy is the total opposite: agitation, anger, frustration, discouragement. Those are all signs that he has his tail in some area in our life. But when Christ acts, when the Holy Spirit acts, when it's God's work, a person returns to peace. And then if you return to peace, you grow in experiencing yourself as son, as beloved, as if God only has eyes for you. And there's a great freedom there, because you know who you are. You're his. And if we don't know who we are, And our identity is based on, for example, the atrocity that we see today, gender. Or what I do, how successful I am, how holy I am, and depends on you. What happens, we begin to compare ourselves with everybody. And that's a dead-end road. When you know who you are, it begins to exude out of you something that is not of this world. It's the sonship of Jesus Christ. So, this process of growing in peace, and Paul will say it differently in his letter to the Colossians, for example. He'll say, and let the peace of Christ, this is verse 15, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ, some translations say, reign in your hearts. Other translations say, rule in your heart. So, just to give you another emphasis so you realize the importance of peace. Every time Christ appears to his disciples in the resurrection events, he always began by saying, Shalom, peace be with you. Always. And there's nothing he did that was by accident or just a small detail. It's a necessity. God knows the necessity of peace. And to regain peace as soon as possible. If not, we feel orphaned. We feel alone. We feel we have to be strong. It's up to us. We try to live in self-sufficiency, which is a total with pride. So what does the devil do? He tries to stir the pot, to create the opposite of peace. So it's important to have a good head and heart connection. In fact, the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23 says, be vigilant of your heart, for it is the most important part. That's one of the translations. Be vigilant. We have to be aware. So what's happening in my heart? And if you know what's happening in your heart, there is intimacy there. And if you know what's happening in your heart, you can share the real you with those around you. And that's called intimacy. We were all created for intimacy. Just look, now this is a little bit of the theology of the body of St. John Paul II. St. John Paul II said, if you just look at the body, the man, his body, and the woman, that says we were called to be in common union. Okay? But there won't be common union without peace. So I want to emphasize the need for peace. And I want to recommend a book. It's beautiful. It's by Father Jacques Philippe. It's called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. By Father Jacques Philippe. Okay? Searching for and maintaining peace. This is a necessity. Because if we don't return to peace as soon as possible, we live in agony, agonizing, okay? And where there's no peace, there's no love. And if you want to live in a house with no love, remain angry. Where there's a lot of anger, there's no love. And we're going to talk about how to recover. Because some of us, because of our temperament, I don't know about you, or is it only Peruvians, we struggle with anger, okay? Anybody struggle with anger here? Okay, I'm glad. I'm glad you raised your hand. That's the first step to freedom. The truth will set you free. So when I talk about it, and I'm going to tell you how Our Lady taught me how to recover peace, even with anger. Okay? She was so good, Mama. Okay, so I want to begin by sharing, you know, depending on your temperament, I had an aunt, my Aunt Tula. We called her Inspector of Baseboards. You know what baseboards are? Those are, at least that's what we, in the United States, they're like this part of the wall. Okay? So in Peru, we call them zócalos. Okay? But Inspector of Baseboards, because she was so short. Okay? But my Aunt Tula, I always noticed her in our photo albums when there were photo albums that were very popular, not phones. I always noticed, and as a little child, I noticed she always, in all the family photos, was smiling. And many of the family members were never smiling. But she always had a big grin on her face and just radiated. And as a child, though I never asked her, I know why now, she always smiled. And one time I walked into her room. She used to call me in a loving, she used to call me Feliberto. Okay? Which is a combination of Philip and Albert in Spanish. But my name isn't Albert, but that's what she would call me, Feliberto. And she would say this to me, Feliberto, you are a match. Un fosforito means your anger lights up as quick as a match. And she, in many ways, mothered me more than my own mother. She knew how to get into my heart, our hearts. In fact, when my mother died, all the brothers, here we were, six of us living around the table, having a meal, and all of us at the same time said, Aunt Tula should have been our mother. Because our aunt knew us deeply. Now, I don't say that to speak wrong about my mother, but it wasn't planned. It just was spontaneous. That's how good of a mother figure my Aunt Tula was. But now I realize that the reason she had so much peace, excuse me, so much joy, because she would recover peace like that. And one day I walked into her room, and it was dark, and she was coming out of, now I know, she was coming out of ecstasy. And all she did when she saw me walk in is, she could barely talk. She said, he is so great. She could barely get it out of her mouth. She lived and returned in that state. So, but I didn't have that temperament. I was a walking bad mood. In Spanish, we say un mal humor en dos patitas, on 2 feet. And my temperament didn't lean towards that. If anything, it leaned to anger, fights, holding grudges. So God allowed that. And some of us, depending on our temperament and our wounds, have an easy tendency to just be like a match. You get angry. Anyone like that, please raise your hand. Raise your hand more. Raise your left foot, your right foot. Don't worry, I've been there, done that, and I got the t-shirt. I was a poster child for this. Okay? So, God allowed that. Then at the age of 20, I have this big experience of Christ. Everything changes. But I didn't know how much anger I had left until I began the community. My community family, Jesus. And then, because when I was a pastor or lived in a rectory, I was happy-go-lucky. Easy to get along with. So I thought, oh, God took care of the anger. God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. So God brought a gentleman. We were living and working in the inner city with those who live on the streets. And there was a gentleman. I'll change his name. I'll call him Fred. That's not his name. Who was so mean that the gang members of gangs were afraid of him. And one day he tried to make out, kiss mother of our community. And I went towards him. I was wearing my Roman collar to fight him. And this was in public. I went after him. Now the brothers were holding me back. Father, don't! No!
Noah, who's that creep think he is? No, he know Noah was in a tree, one of our sins, and they had to hold me back. And here I am wearing my Roman collar, and I'm going after the guy. Because as a young man, I learned how to fight. When you're Hispanic, and in those days there weren't many Hispanics, you got respect by fighting. Now, I'm not proud of that, because I also learned how to hate. So, there began this relationship with this man that became, I would say, 70% of the topics of why I was going to confession. Sometimes twice a day. It was like telling the priest, don't move, I'll be right back. And it was just anger. Now, Saint Augustine says this: if in your sinning you give a bad example, in your returning to God, in your repenting, give a good example. So when I would say something or lose my patience or be angry, or I even told one of our brothers, you thank God I'm a priest, otherwise I would kill you. So I had to go to confession again. And this was, I'm not kidding, it lasted 10 years. Now, this is the way the Lord does deep cleaning. He exposes what's in our heart. If you were to read Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 21, it speaks about this. Let me just read this quickly, okay? Mark 7, verse 21. It speaks about the heart. And that is the most important part of us. We need to realize. But see, in the world, we think it's the reason, how much we know. But just by knowing that in the Catholic Church we have two devotions, Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart of Mary, that already should give us a clue of the importance of being connected to our heart. So what does Jesus say in Mark 7, verse 21? He says, what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come. And then he goes on to describe some of the stuff. Evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride. And he goes on. So, this type of stuff. And what happens, the more the light and intimacy of God, and this happens through adoration, the more it penetrates, the more this at first is exposed. We don't become pure of heart without this process. Because otherwise, our Christianity is just like a varnish. It's only external. God wants to go deep, but he has to expose this. But there's also something in the spiritual life. It's called the night of the senses. I'm not talking about the dark night of the soul. The night of the senses, where all our knee-jerk reactions are let loose like a wild horse. And it's happening in the second stage of the spiritual life. It's called the illuminative stage. And all that begins to happen. And a person thinks something is wrong. I would feel such vicious stuff. I honestly thought I needed an exorcism. But it wasn't that. It was just God was showing me, this is what's really in you. And this is who I've chosen to love. And I remember I would tell the Lord, you gotta be out of your mind. How could you have called me to found an order, to heal the family, if I'm a mess? I lose my patience, I'll get angry. I remember punching the table when I would be angry with the brothers or whatever. I'd punch the table. It was better that than their face. So I'm telling you what God had to bring me from. The only thing I can do is sin. Anything good is Jesus Christ. So the beautiful thing about all this, it made me need God 9/11. Big time. So for 10 years, he exposed this. And it wouldn't stop. And sometimes I remember even going to confession 3 times a day. And it wasn't that I wasn't trying. I had no teeth. I was trying to hold in my anger, as we say in Spanish. I was trying to hold it in, and then it would just come out. So one day, and I want to now read from Ephesians 4. I want to focus on anger, because anger is one of the greatest tools of the devil. And anger is one of the greatest passions and most difficult to purify. So let's go to the book of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. St. Paul says, if you're angry, do not sin. So anger is a human feeling. Believe it or not, without this process, we don't begin to live on earth as it is in heaven. The passions have to be purified. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. And give no opportunity to the devil. The worst is to blame others for your anger. You know why I'm angry? Well, you make me. That's the worst, to blame others. St. Augustine says, when you sin, admit it, ask forgiveness. So I was admitting it, asking forgiveness, like ditto, just repeat it, throughout the day. It's great for the pride. Sometimes I would force myself in public to do it because I had an explosion on the way to a place where we were going. And one day, this young man who was so difficult, and I used to call him in my heart the monster, the one who tried to make out with one of our sisters. Of course, when I would think that, I would have to go to confession again. So one day in front of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, I say to him, why did you create him? Well, I have to go to confession again. Have you ever saddened the Holy Spirit? I saddened the Holy Spirit. And I felt his sadness. And one day I actually said to Jesus, it just blurted out in my heart, not only why did you create him, why did his mother not abort him? Now that's getting ugly. Now, did God know that that was in my heart or no? He knew it all the time. But he's so good at purifying us, he does it little by little at the pace we can handle it. And then when we're ready for the bomb to go off and to show us, this is what's really in your heart, but I love you no matter what, and you're mine. This is a whole process of knowing we are really loved unconditionally. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not you, like it says in John 15, 16. It's not you who chose me. It's I who chose you. After that moment of intimacy where the Lord was exposing more stuff, I began to weep. But I really wept. And I began to realize that the problem of Fred wasn't Fred, it was me. I didn't know how to love the unlovable. No clue. But there's one thing with God: when he sees poverty, our incapacity, he's drawn to our poverty. See, the temptation in those moments when God is showing you your sin at such a degree in fast is to quit. What's all this praying for? What's the rosary for? Why do I even go to, why do I this? Why do I pray all this? It's not doing me anything good. I'm getting worse. No, you're getting better. You're seeing better. Now, that isn't all of us. There's another part of us. But it's in all of us. For us, some of us struggle with jealousy, envy. We compare ourselves with every Tom, Dick, and John, and whatever. Some of us, as we're caught in fear. We live in fear, discouragement, frustration. But God has to free us. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom you were created. Free us from anything that is not like Jesus Christ. So, Fred needed once. He had fungus on his feet. It's athlete's foot. And he came and he asked if we could buy him a spray. And I told the community when they told me, he came over and he asked for a spray. And the first thing I said to them was this: you tell that lout, oh, I have to go to confession again, to get a job and to buy his own spray. Well, I had to go to confession again. I mean, this was like hotcakes. So one day I'm praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. At that time, we would pray at 5 in the morning. And the Blessed Sacrament is exposed. And for hours before the Blessed Sacrament, 2 hours, I saw 2 feet in front of me. And I thought it was a temptation of the devil, of athlete's foot. And I kept telling Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command this temptation to leave. Well, they wasn't leaving. And what the Lord wanted to do was, we need to talk about this matter, about his feet. And I'm thinking it's a temptation of the devil just distracting me. So finally, when I realized this image isn't leaving, I said, okay, Jesus, he came over. And this is what I said in Spanish. Imagínate, el desgraciado. Now, those who speak Spanish understand what I'm saying. That no good, lousy, oh, I have to go to confession again. And I sat in the Holy Spirit again. And I finally said to Jesus, okay, what would you do? And if you ever want to see the difference of his heart to my heart, this is what he said. But he didn't just say it. He exchanged my heart for his heart. And he does that when he sees fit in his infinite wisdom. And he knows, because only he knows, that we're ready to receive him and take away us. And this is what he said when I asked, what would you do? This is what he said. Wash his feet. And this act of love and mercy will convert him. And suddenly, when he would come to the house, usually I would say, oh no, he's here. And all the community would always say is, Father, he's here. But I noticed there was such an exchange, and he promises this in Ezekiel 36. He will give us a new heart. We all need a heart transplant. I couldn't wait to wash his feet. I began to see him with different eyes and think of him with different thoughts. So every day I had a bucket, a towel, and I remember Irish Spring soap, waiting for his arrival. I couldn't wait till he came. And I knew this is not my mode of operation, to say the least. So one day he arrived, and the brothers, now they didn't know what was happening inside of me. They said, he's here. And I jumped out of my chair at dinner time, went up to him, and I said, Fred. Now he knew nothing of these 2 years of battling, of all the guck and absolute sin towards him. I said, Fred, the brother said you need your feet. I mean, you have athlete's foot. Oh, yes, Father, they're terrible. I said, well, I brought you the spray. I mean, that's all he heard. Oh, thank you, Father, and all this. So I said, but Fred, I have to wash your feet because it'll do no good just to put the spray on. Oh, Father, you can't do that because I'm ashamed of my feet. They're in terrible shape. So he sat down. He basically let me. I had a towel, and he sat down, and he took off his shoes, and his feet looked like hamburger meat. They bled. And as I began to wash his feet, the scales of my eyes began to fall even more. And I saw a little boy that was beautiful, as he just began to tell me his story. And I just kept crying and crying as I washed his feet because he had become so beautiful. And then I dried his feet. I put them on my lap. You know, I've never done a pedicure. But I would have to wash them and dry them between his toes and everything. And his feet were in bad shape. And then I put the spray on. The next day, I'm praying with the Lord. The memory is fresh of what just had happened. The experience of it interiorly. And again, I see his feet. But as I'm reliving the experience, I look down to take his feet, just like I did the afternoon before or the evening before. And when I went to grab his feet in my meditation that I'm living, I see nail prints on his feet. And Jesus says in my heart, oh, those were not your feet, his feet that you washed. They were mine. Oh, did I begin to weep? Two years it took. But I still had many years left with anger, with the community, to work through still. A lot of asking forgiveness. So 10 years into this process, 10 years of falling. And I was doing my best. And I was praying at that time 3 hours before the Blessed Sacrament every day. Had done the true devotion of St. Louis de Montfort, praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I was, it wasn't like I wasn't praying, but that was part of the necessary fruit. God has to bring us, has to downsize us so he can begin to live in us. I must decrease, he must increase. John the Baptist, John 3, verse 30. We just don't understand what he means to be downsized, to decrease and he increase. One day Our Lady, I'm angry with one of our brothers again, but this time she stepped in. She had permission from her son. And I hear her voice. Would you like to have peace? And I said in my interior, yes. And this is part of what I mean by mothering. She begins to teach you and me. Or she begins to explain your heart. But the way she does it, it's the size of heaven. It's celestial mothering. And I didn't have a relationship with my mother. And when you have this father and this mother wound, it's all up to you to do it, to be strong, to muster the strength, the ability to convert. It's all just bare knuckles and do your best. The kingdom doesn't work like that. So she asked me, would you like to have peace? I said, yes. Do you know how to get peace? I said, no. And she said, take out your rosary. Please take out your rosary if you have it with you. And this I have learned in every situation. Initially, when this was, this is 2008, by the way. After she taught me this and I began to recover peace like that, literally, very quickly. 2 years later, one of the sisters, December 31st, she walks up to me and she says, Father, I haven't seen you angry all year. Now, I had felt anger, but I recovered peace quickly. Because I already know that anger blinds. And when the anger has never served me for love. But now I was just following the direction of God through Our Lady. And she said, I want you to repeat two words with me. And as you repeat them on each bead, two words, my son and I will turn your soul and you'll leave the anger and go to the Father's house with us. Now, it's all interior. Not that I literally saw myself being woken. So she said, I will stand on your left and my son will stand on your right. And all you have to do is just say these two words. And this is what I now do. In each bead, I say, Jesus, Mary. Jesus, Mary. Jesus, Mary. Jesus, Mary. What happened that first time that I was being asked to do that, in one decade, 10 beads, I went from being furious to total peace. And the first thing I said to her was, this cannot be that easy. But see, what had to happen is that God had to empty me of this noise, this stuff, anger, so he could fill me with himself. God respects our human nature. We're not angels. So he works cooperating in line with our nature. But he can't give us himself unless we're made small, weak, dependent. And depending on what the type of sin is or the weakness, he uses a different way. And this is the way I've experienced, there are many other ways, predominantly that he parents me. This is what it's about parenting. He gets into our hearts and he discusses deep issues. He teaches on a heart level. He teaches in a way that both hearts are moved. We need our hearts to be moved. Those who are addicted to pornography, they are dead inside. They do not, nothing moves them. So they think or they're tempted and they fall into that because they don't feel anything. It's like a stone. So we need relationships predominantly with God, and then that exudes and it begins to lead us to healthy relationships with men and women, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, children, whatever, that there are encounters that both hearts are moved. It's conversations that our hearts are moved. We need our hearts to be moved by heaven, by God's action. But like I mentioned yesterday at the beginning of my kidnapping, the first step before we say Jesus, Mary on each bead, we need to say fiat to the situation. Fiat means, yes, let it be done. I accept you, God. I accept what you have allowed. I might not understand it and I might not like it, but I'm saying yes to this mysterious event that you are allowing. And we all have them. If we don't say that, yes, fiat, we murmur. We become in a bad mood. Does anyone here know people that wake up in a bad mood? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Do you know that's a demon? And I thought in my youth, because I was a walking bad mood, and I would wake up just from the get-go in a bad mood, I just thought, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, guess what? That was a lie that I believed. No. I wake up much earlier now, and I love waking up. That wasn't, I don't like mornings. That was a lie that I believed up to my conversion at the age of 20. It's a demon. It's a demon. And we need to renounce that in the name of Jesus. And all of us, in some way or another, have bought the lie. The devil is the father of lies. No, God wants you to have a lot of joy. Heavenly joy, His joy. A lot of peace. A lot of hope. That's His will. So, you say fiat to what God's allowing. True story. I have a German shepherd. I have his snout. I love German shepherds. My twin brother says, who's a priest also, that before I greet people and I shake their hands, I smell them. I'm kidding about that. Just to insinuate how much I love German shepherds. Max is his name. Well, Max at those days was traveling with me on the flight on planes, and we were leaving from Lima to back to the United States. And when we arrived in Lima, my luggage came, but Max didn't come out because we had to change another airline. And I said to the person in charge of the luggage, you know, I have a German shepherd who's flying with me. Where is he? Could you please find out? So the person in charge of the luggage called and he said, oh, he'll be here in 5 minutes. There's a lot of traffic. Well, 5 minutes passed and Max wasn't there. Half an hour passed, Max wasn't there. 40 minutes passed, Max wasn't there. So I start thinking these thoughts. They've stolen him and they're going to sell him on the streets. And I start thinking all this stinking thinking, negative thinking. Estos peruanos. And I go through a whole litany of words. But thanks be to God, an hour passed and Max wasn't there. So I was sure they've stolen him. And as I'm getting huffy and puffy, and I go to the person in charge, I said, I want my dog now. I hear the voice of Jesus. You haven't said fiat yet. Right, I was dealing with that circumstance on my own. So what happens? You sink. So I said fiat in my heart. And suddenly I was filled with a joy. That quick. And not just a joy, but if they did take him, and even if they're going to sell him and he's been stolen, God's permissive will is going to be done. And I had joy for that. Now, only God could pull that one off. So I said, fiat. Well, eventually, an hour and a half or whatever later, Max comes out. What had happened was this. The stickers of his next flight on his cage, his crate, they call them, had come off. So they took him to security, and he couldn't answer, what's your next flight? What's the name of your master? He couldn't. So somehow they got word that his owner, his master, Max, you know, of Max, was waiting for his flight. So they brought him. Of course, he didn't stop licking me. He was so happy to see me and all this. But my emphasis at the moment is, it was God's will that I say fiat, and he wanted to give me peace. In a circumstance that wouldn't have been pleasant if they robbed him. Peace is a necessity. So, we need to be, and Paul will say this in his letter to the Corinthians, and now I'm going to get into how to recover peace. I already gave you some of the details, but there's a very important thing I have missed, not on purpose. We need to discern and be connected to our heart. And this is where Paul will say, take every thought captive. And you take it captive, you ask, what am I thinking? And when I think this thought, what do I feel? Because then you begin to discern. This was called in the spiritual life, Ignatius of Loyola and other saints, discernment of spirits. Because connected to those thoughts are evil spirits or angels or the Holy Spirit, God. So we need to be very well connected. You ask, what am I thinking? Is it in line with scripture, holy tradition, and the spirituality of the church? Is it in line? Does it agree with? And the second, is it, when we feel this, when we think this, does it bring peace, joy, hope, love, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, self-control? Or does it bring agitation, anger, frustration, worry, anxiety, etc., etc.? When I think this. And God will allow those events to happen because he wants to teach us to live, to be moved. And this is now Romans 8. Those who are moved by the Holy Spirit are sons. Those who are moved by the other stuff are orphans. He wants you and I to grow in sonship. He wants us to begin to live on earth as it is in heaven. He wants you and I to have wisdom. It isn't just from reading. It isn't just from degrees. Someone who won in a Peruvian, Mario Vargas Llosa, anybody heard about him? Very well-known writer in Peru. I wouldn't allow him to raise my dog. Zero wisdom. Can we say a Hail Mary for his conversion? He ran for president in Peru. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature. So he's seen as una eminencia, like something to be admired. After he celebrated his 50 years of anniversary, this is public, so I'm not. After he celebrated his 50 years of wedding with his wife, he left her for another woman. And you know what his children said? So now he can write another novel. His soul is in jeopardy. And they think that's all he's going to learn from this. It's just now he can write another novel. So what I'm getting at is that wisdom, just because one has degrees or is successful, doesn't mean they have wisdom. Wisdom is seen with God's perspective, events, life, reading the signs of the time, with God's heaven's perspective. You value things as God does. And there's few people with wisdom. And we need wise people. We need wise fathers and mothers, men and women. So, when we take the thought captive, what am I thinking? Is it in line with Scripture, church teaching? And the second thing is, and when I think this thought, what does it bring up? What does it produce in me? Peace, joy, hope, love, the self-control, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or anger, frustration, discouragement. I don't know what the word is in Spanish, in English, alterado. Anybody know what that word is in English? Alterado. Huh? Okay, a type of upsetness. Okay, I'll take that. Thank you. Okay, so agitation. So all those are signs that the enemy has his hand in that, and that is not the Spirit. So when you have reached that point, what am I thinking? What does it bring up? And you realize it's either the Holy Spirit or not. You ask yourself, who will I obey? Who will inspire me to act, to speak, or to be silent? Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Those who are led by an evil spirit, you become deformed. And you live in the depths of an orphanage. So, it's important to be able to, because the devil, one of the things, there's a lot of anxiety with the devil. This whole thing of the COVID stuff, that's all diabolical. Fear, the amount of fear is off the charts. So, again, how do you recover peace? Say with me, Jesus, Mary, Jesus, Mary, Jesus, Mary, Jesus, Mary. Now, at times when those thoughts come, you have to renounce them in Jesus' name. If you have a problem with anxiety, and I'm not talking about psychological chemical, an imbalance that you need medicine. No, I'm talking about an evil spirit. You say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce, and you put the spirit of what you're feeling, anxiety. If it's anger, anger. Frustration, frustration. Discouragement, discouragement. In the name of Jesus, you do it three times. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of and what you're feeling if it's negative. Three times. And I choose you, Jesus. What begins to happen then is that you begin to be aware of the presence of God, the angelic world, the saints. You begin to realize how close God has always been and is. And guess what? This is reality. That's why St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, we focus on what is unseen, not on what is seen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen, the spiritual world, is eternal. So we need to begin to choose and decide where my focus, where my attention, who am I going to believe? For example, we just had a hurricane that passed by Tampa, Florida. You know that, right? Just happened. And as I was praying, I was in Ecuador, and they keep saying, Tampa, be careful. And I have a house in Tampa that I rent. Tampa, be careful. And they're saying this and saying this day after day. Tampa, be fair. It's going to be a direct hit. I start praying, and I see interiorly a wall of angels by the coast of Florida. And I know those are virtues, because virtues take care of the cosmos. There's one of the choir of angels, virtues. And I see the hurricane start going up, and then it shifts, and it misses the coast. Now, the Lord is showing me something that's invisible. So I began to pray the more. The forecast is still it's going to hit Tampa. So that's the visible. That's what they're saying. That created discouragement, anxiety, fear. So I began to renounce the spirit of anxiety, fear, and all that. And I begin to praise God for what he is about to do, what he's doing. And I begin to just focus. And just like he showed me, it happened. God, through his angelic choir of virtues, moved the hurricane. This happens all the time when I'm flying on planes. They announce, we're going to be going through terrible turbulence. So I began to pray. I asked the angelic world, the choir of virtues, to come. And then you hear in the background, I thought they said there was going to be problems. We're going to go through turbulence. Nothing happens. Why? The angels took care of it. See, we need to hear and listen the guidance of God, because that is reality. Not what is visible. And this is living on earth as it is in heaven. Little by little. And suddenly it begins to grow, begins to occupy. And you begin to, it's like a knee-jerk reaction. We were meant for this. This is living in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. This is what St. Paul says in Acts 17:18. In him we live, move, and have our being. Reality is God. St. Padre Pio told my spirit director. My spirit director's spirit director was St. Padre Pio. And this is what St. Padre Pio told my spirit director. Remember, he said, 85% of reality is invisible. 15% is visible. And God must develop our interior eyes, our interior senses. But that doesn't happen without a lot of time with him. He is the one who does it. So, and I'm about to finish. When God allows circumstances that are difficult, from his perspective, one of the reasons he's allowing them, he wants to parent us or mother us through Our Lady. This is the way is to learn to live as a son and a daughter in the Son Jesus. Remember in the scriptures, Jesus would say and complain about, you have eyes, but you don't see. He's not talking about the physical eyes. You have ears, but you don't hear. He's talking about the interior. And God's voice, his movements are always in line with church teaching and scripture. And they bring a lot of peace and joy. When it's the enemy, it's the total opposite. Okay. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Now I want to place ourselves, and I want to ask the Lord that what we have heard will bear fruit unto eternal life, will open us up to the kingdom of God. So say with me, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, prevent children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promise of Christ. Okay. At different times of the day, Lilo, okay, I think it's just Lilo, or was it Los Dos? Okay. We'll be selling. I have some bracelets that I brought from Peru made by a young man who's totally blind. His name is Jesus. And he's the breadwinner for the family. So he makes these in total darkness. Okay? And that will be sold. They suggested, okay, $20 as a donation so this family can eat. And basically, we're talking dirt poor. And then there will be some baskets. Is that true still? Okay? In the back for any love offering. Because what we're trying to build now in the community, family of Jesus, is a little place, a center for healing and a place for where children that are very vulnerable to be taken. Anybody see the song of Sound of Freedom? Or who are vulnerable to fall into the drug world, where they can begin to be parented and healed, okay? And to be basically raised, okay? So we're trying to get money for that. Okay? It'll be close to where we live, next door actually. Okay, and that will be they'll be taken. There's also a web page. Should I give that, Father, or not? I'll give it to you. Okay, I'll give it to Father. Our web page of my community, and there you have something that's called PayPal. I think you call it that. You can make donations directly. Okay, thank you so much.